enjoyed the special song, both of them. I guess everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Mine is that the singing was hauntingly, piercingly sweet and beautiful. And I appreciate that these young folks and others want to do that. There are a lot of other things they could be doing. And this evening, I'd appreciate your prayers and courtesy of your attention for a little while. Have some things to talk about by the Lord's help. I think we want to begin in the book of Haggai. The first chapter, book of Haggai. The scripture says, in the second verse, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built." We don't know much about old brother Haggai. We don't know where he came from, who his parents were. We know something about his era. Children of Israel had been disobedient to the plan God made for them, the Canaan land. And because of that, he allowed them to go into captivity in Babylon, 70 years. At the end of that time, the Lord made a way for them to go back to their own land, to rebuild the temple. When God leads us in doing something, do you find that things just automatically fall into place and the way opens up clearly? I have no question that the Lord wanted these people to go back to their land. The king of Babylon was entreated to allow them to go, gave them permission, gave them letters of approval, requiring support of other nations around them, other peoples around them, and also from his own treasury, sent a blessing with them. So they went back to the land of Canaan and started rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And while they were partway through the project, people came to the king and told him that these were folks who stirred insurrection, that they were rebellious, that that was the reason why they'd been conquered in the first place. So the king sent other messengers down there and said, "Stop all the work. Don't proceed at all." Now I look at something like that and I say, I don't have any question that it was God's will that they go back and rebuild. So why? Why would he permit that interference? We look at the course of history and the things that happened, 14 years interval, that they were not permitted to do anything. And I can't see anything that happened, of which I'm aware, during that 14 years that would account for the reason why they were forbidden. In the interval, those 14 years, the then king of Babylon died, and another took his place. This second king was also persuaded against the Jews, would not allow them to proceed. Finally, he died. Then a third king took his place. And that king sent a message down and said, "Now you can rebuild." But in the meantime, now 14 years, quite a while to live out in the rain and snow and whatever, they'd been building their own houses. Wouldn't you? Well, what else would you expect them to do? Well, Haggai was sent to tell them it's time to start building the house of God again. And his way of doing it amounts to a significant reproof. I find when the Lord has called on me to do things that there are likely to be obstacles along the way. Things interfere that I can't understand why he permitted it to be as he did. There have been things I felt like the Lord called me, Roberta and I, to do that had I not been sure of the leading that the Lord gave me, I'd have said, "We missed it. We were mistaken." I suppose these Israelites felt like they'd have had a justification to say that. Maybe we'd been better off stay back in Babylon. At least we had houses there. But they didn't say that I'm aware of. But they didn't keep too good courage either about what they were trying to do. So the Lord sent a prophet. Could I say a few things here about prophets? The man of God. The man of God. God's always had a man. God grant that he always have a man for us. We need someone. I mind a message that I heard a number of years ago at our national camp meeting about the scripture saying that God looked for a man to stand in the gap. And when there was no man to stand in the gap, he said, I will deal with him in my fury. It's better for us to get the word of the Lord from someone and heed that word than to have God deal with us in his disapproval. So he's got a man. And the Israelites, well, sometimes they did well at listening to the man, and sometimes they didn't. And when they didn't, they would throw him in the well, let him sink down in the mud up to their armpits, or sometimes they would put him in trees and saw him in two, or sometimes they would stone him, or sometimes they'd put him to the sword. And I just picture in my mind the king's executioners just about get all the blood wiped off his sword and think, now we got rid of that problem. We can kind of do what we want to and look up the road, and here comes another one with the very same message. God's always had a man. And God's man can never afford to speak to people just what they want to hear. The function of the prophet is to get the word at the mouth of the Lord and give it to the people. The priest's job was to take the people to God. Jesus is our high priest. The prophet's job is to get the word at the mouth of the Lord. And none of us have the authority to change, thus saith the word of the Lord. We have to accept what he sends. So he sent these folks a message. And here's what he said. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? I dare say that question is asked a lot in human experience. Now, this was thousands of years ago, and it was spoken to people who have long been in eternity. But it's recorded in the scriptures because it still has relevance to you and me in our time today. Because this is the word of God concerning any of us or all of us at any time that we allow the events and affairs of life to become so important to us, they begin to crowd out the word of God. God's word is more important. God's being prepared to meet the Lord in peace is more important than anything that any of us will ever do in our lifetime. Or maybe I could give them a little exhortation this way. Don't go home tonight unsaved. If you're here tonight and some of these traps and places are where the devil has caught you, don't go home tonight unsaved. It's a risky thing to do. Because here's what it is. For any of us, for all of us, to try to gain our satisfaction in life from this old sinful world. You have sown much and you bring in little. People work hard to get some pleasure. Just some pleasure. Spend money. Alcohol, it changes your thinking for a while. It costs you money. You always wake up feeling worse. As time goes by, the more deadly the abuse of alcohol becomes. I remember seeing pictures of people's livers who had cirrhosis of the liver, which is often caused by alcohol abuse. The liver acts like a filter and filters all the bloodstream. It's like layers of mesh laid back and forth against each other. But alcohol damages that. And a person who, I mean, it's not good to get drunk the first time. Scripture said, who has redness of eyes? Who has wounds without cause? It's those that tarry long at wine. I've never understood, because I've never lived very long in that world, I've never understood why somebody would go to the most dangerous place in Oklahoma City and just fry their brains till they're nearly unable to take care of themselves, when all around them are thieves and pickpockets and murderers and every kind of vice and wickedness. But that's what happens because the devil tricks people. Just one example. Drugs, the music of the world, the entertainments of the world, they're dangerous. You look for much and you bring in little. It won't satisfy your soul. The farther along that a person follows in those things, the less satisfaction there is to be found in them. It's a law of diminishing returns, and the bitterness, the disappointment, the heartache that goes with it is appalling. The most talented musicians of our time use their skills trying to break up people's homes, trying to encourage people to gamble. You see their names on the marquees of the gambling institutions. They spend their skills trying to encourage people to get drunk, things like that. Welcome them into your home and you're entertaining, opening the channels to the thing that will take away from you all that you work to try to bring in. You look for much and you brought in little, so the scripture said. You've sown much and brought in little. You eat, but you have not enough. There is no such thing as satisfying the flesh. It just can't be done. We are better off, folks, to realize what we need to do is mortify our members that are in the earth. We are body and spirit and soul. All of us are. It is impossible to please all of them at once. If we choose to please our flesh, we've got to deny our soul. If we choose to please our soul, we'll have to put our flesh to death. But folks, the flesh is going to die anyway. Its ability to enjoy pleasure diminishes as the years go by. The old devil lies to folks about it. One of the biggest lies that he likes to tell people is, you got time. You got time. None of us know. Every sinner is gambling against time, hoping that there'll be opportunity somewhere after I've done what I'm doing now to straighten things up. It's a dangerous supposition. You sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Permit me to speak a bit this evening about clothing ourselves and not being warm. I remember when I was in high school, the earlier stages of my life, there were young people there who were, they were the class leaders. They set the pace. How can I say it? I graduated from Guthrie High School here. And there was a young boy there named Jimmy Dillonball. And people started calling him, his friends started calling him Jimmy D, which is a rather logical shortening of his name. And the next thing you know, they were calling him Joe May D. And that became a password in the whole school. People would greet one another and say, Joe May D. And that was cool. Every generation's got somebody that's cool. That's my point. I don't think there was anything evil about what they were doing. My point is not that that was evil. My point is that there are those kind of leaders in among young people, and it's easy to just look up to them and think, that's what I'd like to be. But you know their clothes don't keep them warm either. Almost every one of them, if you knew the truth, is insecure, is not sure of themselves. Real salvation, real satisfaction, I mean to say, comes only by salvation. We have something inside us that is never fully clothed until we know the Lord. So people put on the clothes of glamour. I see young folks today. I was somewhere the other day, and I saw a young man. I don't know how he did this, but right here in his lip, he had a silver ring. And he couldn't speak very well because he had it there. And I thought to myself, when I was a boy, we used to do that to bulls. And they'd put it in their nose. But I never thought about anybody wanting to do it to himself. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And
while I'm on the subject, I saw someone not long ago. Looked like every color in the rainbow was tattooed on his arms and on his back. And I thought, well, maybe it's just me. But my tendency is to think that people who don't know how to do anything do that as a way of trying to gain a little esteem anyway. It's hard to understand it, but they're trying to close something. Really they are. Trying to be cool. Trying to be, what? Feel better about themselves? What other reason could there possibly be for piercing your lip than to try to feel better about yourself somehow? There's something in Isaiah about that, isn't there? The tinkling ornaments the scripture talks about and says, I'll take away the bravery of your tinkling ornaments. People put on their earrings and their other decorations to try to give themselves courage, to make themselves feel valuable. But no matter how much you do, I've seen pictures of people who put a plate in their bottom lip or hang great globes on their ears, but there's never enough. You just can't clothe yourself with things of this world. It can't be done. So though they clothe themselves, they're not warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. There are folk who aren't very affected by that sort of thing. Actually, life has stages in it. And the first stage of life is adult life, I mean to say, is fun for most people. And the second stage is power. And the old man's temptation tends to be money. Some people get into money temptation earlier in life. Let me tell you about earning money, folks. I suppose if the Apostle Paul had wanted to do so, he could have been a very wealthy man. He was extremely talented. He made something else first. The people of his generation who made money most important are long forgotten. Paul's words still reverberate. They will. On into eternity, they have a ring to the soul. The trouble with money is you get it and it's like putting it in a bag with holes in it. Things you didn't expect. I don't know how to say it, but I've watched it happen many times. I'm thinking of someone I knew who looked like he just moved up so rapidly through the ranks in the professional world, arrive at a point after a while where he's making $150,000 a year. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder what he's going to do to find a way to not get any benefit from that. And it wasn't very long until I saw what he did. He found a way to just scatter it and just almost live on the brink of poverty all the time because it's going in a bag with holes in it. And all the holes that are in the bag are caused by something carnal and something more. He said, you looked for much and it came to little. And then when you came home, I blew on it. Oh, folks, if the Lord sets his hand against the way we're trying to go, you can't get by that. He's got a way of scattering, just scattering things. To those who put him first, he's got a way of gathering. Take little and cause it to turn out to be much. I remember when my parents were living here at Guthrie, working at the print shop, five of us children at home. Not very much income coming into them there, as you can imagine. But every school year, when it was time for school to start, my mother would go to the stores, and she'd find bargains there, and people would say, how did you get that for such a price? And I paid a lot more for the one that I got, but the Lord did that. He has a way of doing that, and he also has a way of turning his hand against us. It pays to serve the Lord. You can never satisfy your flesh. None of us can. By trying to fit the things of this world, it's better to make that second. The Lord didn't say you can't have that. He said, build my house first. Don't go home tonight unsaved. Build the Lord's house first. Build the Lord's house first in your life. Whatever's necessary to do it, build the Lord's house first. Because life is very uncertain. None of us know. We have a young man who's recently started attending services in our congregation, told me this morning, I don't suppose he would mind my repeating, said a week ago today, he spent Sunday afternoon fishing. He and his wife, children, Shoal Creek, runs by the city of Joplin. Fishing was good. We were catching them fast. He said, about 5 o'clock, my wife told me, I've got a bad feeling about this. We need to go. He said, I usually don't pay much attention to her. Well, that's what he told me. He said, women have feelings and intuitions and things. The fishing was good. Children didn't want to leave. He said, I think maybe I left the front door unlocked. He said, she kept pestering him. It's all right. If you go see if the front door's unlocked. He said, the tornado just missed us. It just, my wife's premonition saved my life. He said, I didn't want to go. I didn't have any feeling like she did. He said, it came right through where we were. Other people were killed in the vicinity where we were. Somebody had mercy on him and spared his life. What is it now? 132 dead? And I don't say anything negative about any of them. But I don't think they were expecting it. We have a story that's come to us from Joplin of a young man and his father driving down Interstate 44. His dad saw the storm coming, and he said to his son, pull over, pull over. But the boy didn't pull over. He just graduated from high school. Maybe he didn't have enough control of the car to know how to pull over that fast. I don't know, but the tornado came and sucked him out the window, and he lost his life. And I said, he'd have his seatbelt on. He said, in that storm, it didn't matter very much whether or not you had a seatbelt on. And Guthrie had one not very long ago. How fast does it come? And who of us knows that we'll get home safely tonight? Who of us knows we'll get home safely tonight? Don't go home tonight unsaved. It's taken an awful chance. You can't look forward to happiness very deep, very far, in going in the ways of sin. Nobody can. Look at what the scripture said that I have read to you. May I read it again? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Is it time, in other words, for you to plan your life and think of your dreams and hopes and what you want to do and disregard the good Lord, His Son that He gave, His world that He made, the destruction He's trying to save us from? Of what the devil is attempting to do to our souls? Is it time for us to try to build our plan in the face of that? Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Could I say to you this evening, from the 40-plus years that I have trying to live for the Lord, coupled with those that I have known before me, my elders and betters, that this is a good way, that the Lord has a way of being near us when we need Him the most. He has got a comfort to provide that none else can provide. I remember how it felt when word came to me that my father was gone. My dad and I loved each other, and I enjoyed being with him, and his death was sudden. I didn't anticipate it coming like it did. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know how people stand this that don't have the Lord. Life's got that in it for all of us. To love sooner or later is to grieve. How do you do that without the Lord? Life's events, life's disappointments, life's heartache will twist you, folks. Life makes bitter old people if you try to live life without the Lord. Don't go home tonight unsaved. All of us need Jesus in our lives. He is indeed the answer. In the late 1700s and early 1800s, in this country, there broke out a great revival. People were saved all over the nation. Peter Cartwright was one of the leaders, and a little later, Charles Finney was a leader. In these efforts that were made,
The world was a lot different then. It's a horse and buggy age. But these folks, where they had opportunity to do so, made brush arbors. Remember a song about them. Brush arbors by the side of the road. 'Twas in those old brush arbors troubled souls found peaceful harbors. People would stay and pray there till the morning came. And people could lay down, many a sinner laid down their heavy load in old brush arbors. And when the group got big enough to do so, they'd erect a pole structure with a light roof over it, what they could. And they started having what they called camp meetings. Camp meetings. There's a place where you go and camp for a few days and have meeting. And people would go there to find help for their souls. And there were lots of people who did in that time. It's surprising how religious this nation once was. At any rate, some of those leaders preaching evangelistic messages to folks felt like folks needed somewhere to come and pray. So they built a little wooden thing that they called an altar and put it out in front. And we're kind of following in those same footsteps. When you read about the altars in the Bible, it's not talking about this bench. That wasn't even heard of until in the early 1800s and a little on after that. But its purpose was always very clear to what these folks were. They would say to the folks who were in the congregation, "Is there anyone here tonight with a need in your soul? Is there anyone here who wants to meet Jesus? You can do that at home. But this is a convenient place." Now we call it an altar. In reality, Christ is the altar. And Christ is anywhere about us, but this is a convenient place for us to come and pray. And they would say these words after maybe a Holy Ghost anointed message or anointed singing. And people, old people, young people, would come weeping down the aisles. And some of them trembling. And some of them showing other indications of great emotion. Pour out their hearts to the Lord. Something happened. I have never been able to understand it. It's just words. It's all we do. We come here, we cry a little bit, we say some words, and come down just guilty of sin and death, and get up white and innocent on the inside. It's a miracle. And it takes place right in front of our eyes. How does it happen? I don't know how to explain it, but it's there. That's why we have it here. It's a convenient place to come and pray. And anyone who wants to, even still today, our busy technological world with iPads and all the other things, Twitter and Facebook and so forth, they still can't replace a good altar where somebody can come with conviction on their heart after a Holy Ghost message and have a man or a woman of God come down and give good advice on how to go to heaven. You can take that advice. Tell the Lord you don't want to have a bag with holes in it. You don't want to have a liver that's destroyed by alcohol. You don't want to have your teeth rotting out because you've been taking methamphetamines and other drugs. Don't want your home to be broken up, your family to be separated from you. Want Jesus to bring peace in your heart. Anyone who wants to can come to these free and open altars and seek the face of the Lord and find salvation. Amen. Salvation. It's available to us all. Don't go home tonight unsaved. It's possible for any of us here to say this is a time. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, now I'm coming home. Wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. The Lord's appeal reaches to the young, to old, to all who are in between. He wants to give us a better life. There is nothing hurtful. There's nothing damaging about serving the Lord. It's all about peace. It's all about love. It's all about forgiving. It's all about having compassion to those around about us. And it's all about being able to lie down at night in your bed and say, "With God's approval on my soul, my body sinks to rest. No wave of care nor trouble roll across my peaceful breast. And through the night, that hand so mild protects from storms and billows wild as helpless, loving, trusting child. without spot and blameless. You don't have to go through life being guilty. Nobody does. You can be saved. You can be saved. That's what meetings are about. It's what the Lord died for. This was a command that Haggai gave. When the Lord came along, well, he said some pretty commanding things. He told one man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." But his appeal is, it's an invitation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, open." That's where he is tonight. Stand at the door and knock. To invite. To ask you, "Won't you come and meet him?" Don't go home tonight unsaved. It's a dangerous thing to do, and it's a foolish thing to do. There's something so much better. On my heart there lies a burden for lost souls who've gone astray. Let's stand. "Won't you come, for he is calling. Don't go home tonight unsaved. The end of time is drawing nearer. Can't you hear the Savior say, now's the time and there's the altar. Don't go home tonight unsaved. What if death should overtake you? It would be too late to pray. You know your days are surely numbered. Don't go home tonight unsaved. The end of time is drawing nearer. Can't you hear the Savior say, now's the time and there's the altar. Don't go home tonight unsaved. Won't you meet him at the altar? Don't go home tonight unsaved." Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.